You want to turn to the third chapter of John. We've been working our way through the Gospel of John, and actually three chapters, that's not very far in, but we're doing it a section at a time. John 3. I'm going to read verses 22 through 36. This morning. John 3, 22 through 36. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they were coming and were being baptized. For John had not been thrown into prison. Well, there arose, therefore, a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So here we have, again, John the Apostle, the writer of this gospel, recording again, another incident concerning John the Baptist. After these things, now if we remember last week before, Jesus has been in Jerusalem. He went down for a feast. When he entered the temple, he cleared it out because there were money changers, there was animals in the courtyards, and so on. And then we have the incident of Nicodemus, a Jewish leader, coming to Jesus and having that conversation just previous here in John 3. And now Jesus leaves that area with his disciples and they come into Judea, more of the country area. And obviously around water because they are baptizing. Now, we know if we were to keep reading in chapter 4, in verse 1 and 2, when therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, and in the parenthetical phrase, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. So they're baptizing. And John is in a different place. And he's baptizing. This Enon and Salim are unknown to us at this point, exactly where they are at. But again, John is baptizing, converting people. And then there's this discussion that comes up. There arose, therefore, in verse 25, a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. This had to be kind of a confusing time for a Jew, for a good Jew, for a Jew that was worshiping the Lord. Here you've got John the Baptist who comes on the scene, and if you recall, the circumstances concerning John's birth were near miraculous. Again, born to Elizabeth and her husband, Zechariah. At old age, again, not of childbearing years, and yet God gives him a son, and he's John the Baptist. And then you've got, so he grows up, and he's kind of eccentric. He's dressed in camel's hair. He spends his time out in the desert, and he's preaching the word of God, getting people to repent and be baptized and to follow the Lord. And then a short time later, you've got this other guy who has a miraculous birth, and his name's Jesus. And he grows up and he begins a ministry, and all of a sudden he comes into the temple at this festival, and he very much becomes very public all of a sudden in this crowded temple area as he drives out the money changers and so on. And he's preaching about God. John has already told his disciples that I'm not the Christ, he says, but one is in your midst who is, and he's talking about Jesus. He's already been testifying and witnessing to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And then you've got Jesus, who also makes claims about being the Messiah. But you've got the old way. As a Jew, you've got the temple, you've got the all the rituals that go with that, all the forms of worship that go with that, purification, even as we looked at the first miracle of the changing water into wine, the containers he used to have filled with water were vessels that were used for purification purposes. They were, as Jews, had a very strict practice of washings at certain times for certain events and so on. So this whole issue of purification comes up. Are we to do it the Jewish way? Are we to be involved with John's baptizing and John's preaching and his way? Are we to be involved with Jesus and what he's preaching and doing in this area as well? Who's the one we're to follow? I think it'd be a very confusing thing. John was thought to possibly be the Messiah. But again, John gives testimony again here in this passage to say that, you know, I've said, I am not the Messiah. And so he points his disciples again in the direction of Jesus. You're confused about who has the authority to direct us now. Who's in charge? Who is God placed here to follow, to be able to follow God's direction? And John's testimony is that it's Jesus. John says, when, you know, again, his disciples here that come with this question and with this Jew, that's what the issue is. Who has authority? This is an issue about authority and who to listen to. And John says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. And you know that I bear witness and said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. And he says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, and that would be John, the bridegroom would be Jesus. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, and so this joy of mine has been made full. This is the humble testimony of John. John, it must have been quite a temptation for any man to be in his position with people flocking to hear his preaching, obeying what he's saying, and following him as a teacher. It must have been very tempting for John to take advantage of that. And yet, John knows his purpose. John knows a little bit about himself. He knows he's not the Christ, but he knows Jesus is. And so he humbly points his disciples toward Jesus and makes the words, he must increase, but I must decrease. But that has to be hard. But what a great example for those giving testimony about what it's all about. We're going to talk a little bit about, testimony this morning. John gives a humble testimony. He knows a little bit about himself, and he knows a little bit about Christ. He knows that Christ is the bridegroom. He came from above, he says. And he gives testimony or witness, John is saying, about what he's seen. Now, John has seen some things, and that's what he's testifying to. John, as recorded earlier in the Gospel of John, says that God revealed to him that when you see the Spirit of God rest upon a man that you baptize, he's the Messiah. And John says, I saw that happen, and I know this is the Messiah. And he points people to Jesus. He was testifying to what he knew, to what his experiences showed him. And Jesus is the same way. When we think about witnessing and testifying, John says here that he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth. He's just illustrating he comes from above. I came from the earth. From the earth, and I speak of the earth, and he's, and so on. But he who comes from heaven is above all, speaking of Jesus. What he has seen and heard, what Jesus has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He who does receive his witness, though, has set his seal to this, that God is true. And so, John's testimony is that Jesus is the Christ. He knows that because of what John himself has seen about Jesus and heard about Jesus as far as his teaching and so on. He goes on to say that for he whom God has sent, again talking about Jesus, speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And the Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand, and he who believes in the Son has eternal life. That's John's testimony. That's something that John knows to be true. He's also, his testimony is true, and so what Jesus brings from heaven is what Jesus knows as well from his experience. You know, that's what witnessing is all about. That's what giving a testimony is all about. It's all about talking about what you know and what you've experienced about God. There's a number of examples of giving testimony or witness in the Bible. Again, John the Baptist, he's given his testimony. We're going to, next week, in the next chapter, talk about the Samaritan woman at the well. She gives testimony. If you remember, she, after encountering Jesus, goes into her hometown, and her testimony is, I just met a man who knows everything about me. Could he be the Christ? And then they come out to investigate that. That was her testimony, her experience. She's just telling what she knew. about Christ. He just told me everything about myself. Another incident, there's a man that's born blind that Jesus heals. And he gets drug into court for this, and he gets threatened by officials because it happened on the Sabbath day. And surely the Messiah could not have violated some Sabbath oath, Sabbath law, this healing. And so they question him, and he finally says, I don't know about all that. All I know is I was blind and now I see, and he's the one that did it. And he gives testimony. That was his testimony about Christ. That was his experience with Christ. Well, John the Apostle, the writer of this, he also gives his testimony. Here's an example of a testimony. Only his is 2 books and 3 letters written. John gives his testimony about his experience with Christ. And from John's pen, we have this gospel. We have 3 letters written, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and we have a book of prophecy, Revelation, written, John's testimony about Christ. What about you and me? What's our testimony? What's been our experience with Christ? That's all that's to a testimony. Sometimes we're hesitant. It's not as dramatic as some that we've heard. Although some of these dramatic ones, I'm wondering who gets the glory for. Is this, you know, some of them, the testimony seems to be more about who that person, their own self, than it is about Christ and what Christ has done and how Christ has worked in their life. This is about giving true, trustworthy testimony. In this passage, we have 2. We have John the Baptist giving his testimony. We have Jesus, and John the Baptist talking about Jesus' testimony to us. So what about you and me? What's our testimony? Again, we just talk about the things that we've experienced. We talk about the things that we experienced. Every testimony in that way is different and unique. Sometimes I wonder, and I think the church is really, we've gone for more teaching and doctrine. Want to make sure that you understand what the Bible says. And accurately in everything. We've almost, I don't know, have we given up on testimonies? Have we given up on presenting the gospel to people in a very real and practical way of how God has worked in our life? I think that was a very, very significant way of getting the gospel out in the early stages. They are just telling about their experience with Christ. One of the things I think that make, or some of the things that make a good testimony, is to understand the promises of God. To know the promises of God, what God has promised. And then find the commandment that's prerequisite to that. I'll give some examples here in a minute. Testimonies come from, and having experience with Christ, a key element then of that is prayer, is what we're asking for in prayer and answers to prayer. And then keeping record of how God worked in response to that prayer. Those are the things that make good testimonies. I think we're weak, maybe, in a number of different areas on this chain. You know, I came up with a What do they call it when you have letters that represent what you're trying to say? Here's PCPC, something that you can easily remember. PC, that's kind of a popular thing of this day. A PC, I think it means personal computer. PCPC, promise, command, prayer, and communicate. That's what makes a good testimony. Understanding the promise of God, the command that's prerequisite, the prayer, and then the communication. For instance, I know as a young person, I came across there in James 1, where it talks about God's wisdom and all. And the way to get God's wisdom, James clearly says, is you just ask for it. And God gives it without reproach. Wow, what a promise. And I thought, if it's that easy, I can do that. So I'll begin to pray for wisdom. And I'm not the wisest man in the world. And I still have a long ways to go, a lot of things to learn. But wisdom, the ability to put things together, knowledge together, and make it and be able to see how things work. God gave wisdom as I'm raising a family. Diane and I are raising a family. We get into all kinds of situations and challenges and so on. So what do you do? What do you do? Where should I go? What kind of choices to make? And it seemed like God would be there guiding, giving wisdom for the situation. And I can testify that God is real and God will honor that promise. You don't have to be anybody special. He'll do that. What about tithing? Tithing. We got a promise of God. Giving your percentage of your income to the Lord. Promise of God in Malachi. That if you practice this, test God in this, he'll open the windows of heaven and pour upon you a blessing that you're not even able to receive. Now, one of the things you got to remember about that promise is he's not necessarily talking about monetary blessings necessarily, but he'll pour you out a blessing, whether it be peace, joy, friendships, all kinds of good things that he'll pour into your life if you'll commit to honoring him with the first fruits of your income. Again, you take, and if you'll keep track of how God answers that prayer, how God honors that promise in that command, you'll have a testimony to share about God's faithfulness through the years. At one point in our life, we had purchased a home. It was a beautiful home. 12 acres on a river. But it was way beyond our means. We thought it was God-directed at the time, but we didn't know a lot about finances and God's way of doing things. And so we got into this situation. In 5 years, when the balloon came up, we're faced with losing the house. And at that same time as when we first started, we made the commitment to get out of debt. We realized, we learned the hard lessons through that about how enslaving debt is. And how the truth of the Word of God is, especially in Proverbs, about debt and how to manage your money and those sort of things. And so we had made a commitment to work to get out of debt. And at the same time, we made a commitment to homeschool our kids. Some very major decisions and commitments that we made at that point. And as a result, I have a testimony of God's faithfulness and blessing through that time. One of the first things that happened was we became homeless. We lost the house, signed it over to land contract holder, and then we lived with her sister. And I mean, well, we had six kids at the time. And lived with in the basement with some friends. We lived in a college dorm. We lived in another friend's house while they were away for 2 weeks vacation. We became very mobile during that time. But I'll tell you what came of that was we learned to trust God day by day. Day by day, you trust God. And our kids learned how to pray and see answers to prayer. And God became real in their lives. And I stand back and I look at, back at that now, and I think that was one of the key elements of why our kids love the Lord, all of them, and are desiring to follow Him and raise strong families that also follow the Lord against all these pressures that we have in this day, contrary to that. I don't know. What about you in your life? Are there areas where you'll make a commitment to God to do what He says? And by the way, we were reminiscing a little bit last night over at Gene and Sue's with the families there. And the LaRues were there. And we got to reminiscing about Alan was at the time doing mission work in just outside of Toronto, Canada. And I was part of a youth group, and we went to where he was into his area, and they were leading a high school youth group at that time. And what I remember, and something I didn't mention, Alan, last night, was one of the most impressive things that I experienced at that camp under his direction was we had to fast for 24 hours. We were going to go into town, and we were going to sing, and we were going to witness at the mall to the power of the Lord. And he required us to skip meals, our meals for that day for 24 hours in order to prayer, be in prayer, and to prepare for that time. First time I'd ever done that. What a challenge. I was a normal teenage guy growing, and you say I can't eat for 24 hours? What a challenge. But that fasting, I've come to realize, was not necessarily for the people we were to witness to. That fasting was for those who are going to witness to be prepared, to go and spend time with the Lord, to be humbled, to be ready, to give a testimony. That was the first time I had experienced that. I lived through it. I can depend on the Lord. I don't have to have a meal every 2 hours as a teenager. I can just trust the Lord. That was a very important time in my life, I know, being able to go to that camp. And I know Alan was involved in that. I appreciate it. All along the way, we're going to find people who have helped us be able to experience God and develop a testimony to be witnesses for Him. And we appreciate that. So what's your testimony? Are you experiencing anything with the Lord? Do you have anything to share about how the Lord has kept His promise in your life? We are too comfortable, I think, many times to even recognize our needs in this culture. We're not asking God for what we need to. I don't know that we're very good at praying. There's a lot of areas where we need to rededicate ourselves to. If we're going to be useful in the Lord's hand, to help bring others to Christ, we need to have a testimony. We don't need to just know what to teach. We need to be able to make it real to people and make it real by the experiences that we have had, just like John the Baptist is talking about things he knew and Jesus talked about things he knew. Well, what do we know? And how can we share that with those around us and bring them close to the Lord and make God real in their lives as well? So that's our challenge today. We want to take our hymnals. We want to turn to hymn 482.